Well, every year at the end of the year, beginning of the new year, people make resolutions, right? It's just what people, a lot of people do. Not everybody. Some people don't, maybe they don't make out a formal list, but they still got some things maybe in their mind they hope to make some improvements on for the next year. We probably all know someone in the past who's made a resolution to lose weight or get fit, and so they went out and bought an exercise equipment, some kind of exercise equipment, or signed up for a gym membership. And by the end of February, how many of those exercise bikes were really expensive coat racks, right? I found a list on the internet of the top 10 most common New Year's resolutions, and number one was exercise more. And then there was lose weight, get organized, learn a new skill or hobby, live life to its fullest, save money or spend less money, quit smoking, spend more time with family and friends, travel more, and read more. And I noticed it wasn't until number 8 that the resolution focused on someone other than the one making the resolution. All the rest are inward focused. Now, exercising and losing weight and quitting smoking and spending less, those are all good things. There's nothing evil on this list, but most of them are self-focused. Something else I've seen, and maybe I've seen it as more of a recent thing, is and this is Christians and non-Christians do this, is designate a word for the year, either along with resolutions or instead of a resolution. And the idea is to try to let that word define the year to come. And so perhaps one of the things I saw was that someone chose the word growth. That's their word. And for that year, they want to seek to grow in all areas of their life, in your relationships, in your health, and your walk with Christ. Or maybe you would choose joy, and you try to find the joy in the midst of whatever circumstances you're going through, regardless of whether they're pleasant or not. And so as I was searching this, other words that popped up quite often were legacy and light and kindness and elevate, gratitude, passion, imagine. And not all those are necessarily from Christians. Let me suggest that one would not be remiss if they made their word for 2024 encouragement, or have a resolution to encourage and build others up in the next year. Encouragement is the theme this morning as we look at the last of our influencers in this series, and that's Barnabas. The dictionary tells us that to encourage is to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope. It is to attempt to persuade or urge, or it is to spur on and stimulate, or to give help or patronage to. Now, the version of the Bible you read may use the word exhort or exhortation, and that just means to encourage. It's a spiritual gift. I'm pretty sure Barnabas had it. Romans 12 actually lists several spiritual gifts that we should use them. In Romans 12:8, it says, "The one who exhorts in his exhortation." And the NIV says it, it's just a little more easy to understand. Basically, it's saying if your gift is encouragement, then encourage. Even if your gift isn't encouragement, it doesn't relieve us of the responsibility of trying to encourage one another. You know, part of the reason for your presence here today should be to encourage. Hebrews 10:25 says we are not to neglect meeting together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And Barnabas encourages us or influences us through encouragement. He is an encourager. And we learn that encouragement is more than sitting on the sideline and just yelling, "Go team." The spiritual gift of encouragement is more than just a speaking gift. Now, we absolutely encourage people with words, but let's not stop with words only, but encourage with our actions. Barnabas influences us through his words and actions. And if we see his example and then imitate that, well, then he's influenced us to be encouragers as well. First time we see Barnabas in the scriptures is in Acts chapter 4. It's when he first comes on the scene, and the church is in her infancy. And Luke writes, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, and no one said any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And while the people were taking care of the needs of each other, that freed the apostles up to be able to preach the resurrection of Christ. They witnessed about Jesus, and God was blessing the church. The gospel was being preached. Those who were more affluent in the church, they would sell land or houses and give it to the apostles so they could make sure the needs of everyone were being met. And so it says, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And first, let me get this out of the way. This isn't socialism. The church didn't demand all the wealth of the rich and redistribute it so everyone had the same amount of money. It wasn't through taxes. It wasn't coerced. This was voluntary as people were led by the Holy Spirit. Now, the only way that early church could make sure all the needs were met is that people with needs were humble enough to say, I need some help. And Barnabas was one of the men who responded, well, you need some help. Let me help make that happen. And so Barnabas encourages us to be generous and to trust the leaders that God has appointed. Barnabas sets the example for us to be generous with what we have. Not everyone has a field they can sell. Not everyone has a car they can loan or a refrigerator they can give to someone when theirs goes out. But we can all do something with what God has blessed us with. If you ever wonder what happens to the offerings we take here, what we do with your generosity, let me give you a bit of insight. Right off the top, the church tithes everything we take in. So 10% of all the offerings are taken out, and they go to missions. And so we are trying to help make sure that the needs of our missionaries are met. So a month goes towards maintenance and utilities and curriculum for classes, resources for everybody, like Right Now Media. There's paying staff, there's outreach projects, and there's also benevolence. We help people when they have a need as much as we're able to. Now, we will help people in the community whether or not they attend church here. But here's what Galatians 6:10 says. It says, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. And so the idea there is that our benevolence should first go to those who are in the church. Before Gina and I ever moved to Valley Falls, our kids were little. We were living kind of paycheck to paycheck. And the brakes in our van got really bad and needed replacing. And we just did not know where the funds were going to come from. And we were going to a Christian church in Lansing at the time, and we knew they had a benevolence program or benevolence fund. They helped people, and so we asked. And they were willing to pay for us to get new brakes on our van. That was so encouraging to us, a young family who were struggling financially. But you know what? I hated asking. I hated it. I hated the thought that someone else knew we had this need. I felt embarrassed. I was proud. But the people I talked to didn't make me feel that way. They were reassuring and loving. My problem was all right here. And I share this so that people will know, if we don't know you have a need, we can't help meet the need. And there's nothing to be ashamed of if there's a need. And if there are needs that we could be meeting as a church and we're not able to do that, we just fall short of being everything the church can be. But when we're generous, whether it's at church or whether it's individually, maybe you just left somebody an unusually large tip or something. You're encouraging people, and you may be encouraging people you don't even know you're encouraging. Now, I want you to note that Barnabas gave the proceeds from this sale of the field. No strings attached. He didn't try to tell the leadership how to distribute it. He just trusted them. He laid it at their feet. Now, I would say he knew his church leaders. This wasn't the first day he showed up in a brand new church and dumped a whole bunch of money on them. He knew the leaders. He knew he could trust them. He'd come to trust their decisions and their leadership. But you know, there are some people who they're able to give large sums to the church, but they just don't seem to trust the leaders. And instead, they want to direct exactly how that money's spent. Or if something isn't going the way they want it to at the church, they'll threaten to stop giving. And that's not encouraging at all. That makes leaders want to give up. You know, we still need to be discerning. It's okay to ask questions, especially if someone feels like, you know, something's just off. But we don't want to be suspicious all the time. We want to trust our leaders. Since Barnabas trusted the leaders God placed over them, his trust allowed him to be so generous without any misgivings. And it encouraged others to give as well, and allowed the leaders to be generous to those in need without feeling someone was always looking over their shoulder. And the result was there was not a needy person among them. Barnabas fades into the background for a few chapters. We see men appointed to help meet daily needs of widows. One of those men was Stephen. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, and he preached the gospel so compellingly that it made the powerful Jewish religious leaders angry enough that they stoned him to death. And near the end of chapter 7, it tells us the people stoning Stephen laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And chapter 8 begins, Saul approved of his execution, and there arose a great persecution of the church on that day. Now, Saul was a Pharisee, and it tells us that Saul was ravaging the church, and he entered house after house, and he dragged men and women off and committed them to prison. I don't know if you heard about it or not. Last week in Nigeria, terrorists massacred 160 Christians, many of them preparing for church Christmas programs Saturday night on the 23rd through Monday, which was Christmas Day. And they were coordinated attacks on these predominantly Christian areas. Church pastors were killed, some with their families. Hundreds of houses were destroyed in the massacres of these various villages. And most of the Christians that were killed were women, children, and the elderly who were unable to escape. In a text message that was sent to a news outlet, one man who experienced this wrote, "These terrorists who attacked these Christian communities were in the hundreds. And they carried out the attacks as the hapless Christians were preparing for Christmas programs lined up by their pastors." That is not that far off from what Saul was doing to the first century Christians while trying to protect his Jewish faith from Christianity. He didn't do it by himself. He had letters that enabled him to go do this legally. He had people helping him. I say this because most of us know that Saul becomes Paul. And Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus in a bright light. It temporarily blinded him until he was led to Ananias. And when he came to Ananias, he regained his sight. And Ananias said, "Now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And Saul's a new creation now, right? After terrorizing the first century church, now he's a new creation, except no one was quite sure about Saul. They were still scared of him. Did he really become a Christian, or is he just a Trojan horse to get inside the church and really destroy us? And Acts 9 tells us that the disciples were afraid of him and did not believe he had really become a disciple. It says, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them on how the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus." We don't know how or when Paul and Barnabas ran into each other, how they got to talking, how Paul gained his trust. We do know that when no one else stood by him, Barnabas did. And so Barnabas encourages us as he stands with and defends a brother in Christ. Paul's case is extreme, but it shows the extreme grace given by God to wash away all our sin when we receive him by grace, by faith. You know, what if one of the men who participated in the Hamas attack on Israel was miraculously born again? And you were convinced in your spirit he was sincere. Could you stand by him in the face of other Christians? Again, a very extreme case. But what about each other? Will we stand with and defend each other? You know, we don't know what could happen any given day. So I ask men and women, do we have each other's backs? He was going to be an NFL punter, Matt Areza. I'm not sure if I'm saying his name right or not. He was drafted in 2022 by the Buffalo Bills. He signed a 4-year contract worth $3.9 million. But later that year during training camp, he was accused of raping a 17-year-old the previous year at a college party. And he said the whole time he was innocent, the Bills cut him from the team. Prosecutors eventually had to drop the case because multiple witnesses corroborated Areza's claim he wasn't even at the party at the time that it happened. And yet the accuser persisted with the civil suit, and yet eventually that had to be dropped. And yet Areza had his name defamed, his career was hijacked. His hopes to put this behind him, or he hopes to put this behind him and find a place in the NFL in the future. But here's where I'm going, is the Buffalo organization was not willing to believe their player. They weren't willing to stand with him and defend him when he had never been found guilty of a crime. He was considered guilty until proven innocent, and that's backwards. His example is not a Christian situation, but Christians, we are supposed to be better than the world. In a culture that seems ready to pronounce guilt without a legal verdict, a culture that appears to be becoming more anti-Christian, will we defend one another, or will we abandon one another if someone is wrongly accused? And then, wow, even if a brother or sister is actually guilty, and we're all guilty of some sort of sin, will we still love that person and help them come to repentance and turn themselves around as long as they're willing to? See, Barnabas stood by Paul, and Paul was guilty of some horrible things, even though they were legal in a sense of the Jewish and Roman law. But Paul repented, and he received Jesus, and he made a complete 180, ready to reach the world with the same good news he received, and Barnabas was the only one willing to stand with him. Now, at this point, Barnabas stayed back in Jerusalem. Paul eventually makes his way back to Tarsus. And as believers were dispersed because of the persecution of Christians, even though Paul was converted, the persecution continued. The gospel made its way to Syrian Antioch. The Jerusalem church sent Barnabas up there. And when Barnabas got there, he saw that God's grace had been poured out upon the Gentiles. And so he encouraged them to stay strong in the faith. And it says that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. And so we should be encouraged by his example here that Barnabas, he accepted the Gentiles, he defends the gospel, and he remains humble. The number of believers was growing at such a rate that Barnabas recognized he couldn't handle it by himself. He needs help. And so, does he try to just pack his pride in and do it all by himself? No. He went to Tarsus and brought Paul back. And he and Paul together led the church there for a full year, teaching the people the gospel and discipling them in the faith. A prophet came to their city, their church, and told them a famine was coming. And so they took a love offering, and Barnabas and Paul took it to the Jerusalem church. For the Jewish Christians, one of the biggest stigmas they had was accepting brothers and sisters being Gentile. That Jesus was for everyone, that everyone needed Jesus. And so the Jewish church had a really hard time accepting the Gentiles. And that's where this offering came from. We have stigmas too. Things that make it hard to maybe accept people at churches. Alcoholism, drug abuse, divorce, poverty, sexual confusion. Barnabas encourages us to love and accept people into the faith, no matter what their background is. And yet he still teaches the gospel, which means sin is still sin. He's not saying accept people and accept their sin. In fact, we read in Titus 1:9 that we must hold trust firm and to the trustworthy word as it is taught, so that we can be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. You see, we can't help our race, whether we're Jew or Gentile. You can't repent of being a Gentile any more than you could repent of being Irish or Korean. But we can't let someone's sinful past be a barrier to fellowship. If they have repented and Jesus is forgiven, then we must forgive as well. I'm not talking about people who continue to live in open and unrepentant rebellion to God's word. Okay? We've got to be discerning in this. They still need Jesus. They still need grace and love, but one just can't become part of the body until they become Christians and repent of that sin. But when they repent of it and say, you know what, that's my past, we're called to embrace them and stand with them. The Bible tells us it was during this time in Antioch that the believers were first called Christians. That happened on Barnabas's watch. Probably not a compliment. There's probably people who were detractors calling them little Christs, more as a slur. But hey, they embraced it. Yeah, we're Christians. At the very end of chapter 12, Barnabas and Paul returned to Antioch. It says that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. When they completed their service, they brought with them John, whose other name was Mark. And this is the Mark who wrote the book of Mark. He's also Barnabas' cousin. And so as we hit chapter 13, verse 1, we see that Barnabas is called a prophet. In 1 Corinthians 14, the Bible says that prophecy is encouraging. The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The next verse in Acts, so we go to Acts 13:2, says, while they were still worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. This leads to Paul's first missionary journey. A couple things to note up to now. So far, when the pair are mentioned, Barnabas' name has been listed first. It's Barnabas and Saul. Saul is the Jewish name. Paul is his Greek name. And as Barnabas and Saul take the gospel out, and the Jews, for the most part, reject it, they become missionaries to the Gentiles. And so Saul starts to use his Greek name, Paul. And so we transition from Barnabas and Saul to Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul's name is now listed first for most of the rest of Acts. And it seems to me like Barnabas is embracing, it's kind of a John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease situation. And Barnabas handles this very well. He humbly takes a back seat as he follows the leading of the Holy Spirit and the church in Antioch who send he and Paul out. Now what leads us to the scripture that was read earlier is during that first missionary trip, things got dangerous. And Mark goes back to Jerusalem. He leaves them. And the Bible doesn't tell us why he left, but Paul regarded it as Mark abandoning them. A couple things that close out Barnabas' story in the Bible, or perhaps what encourages me the most. Barnabas encourages us because we see he's human. He's like one of us. You see, so far, Barnabas looks like a perfect Christian. There's not a flaw in him. He's humble. He's wise. He listens to the Holy Spirit. He stands up for anyone who needs it. Wherever he goes, people come to the Lord. He got so popular in Lystra that the people tried to make him out to be a god. They called him Zeus. And he emphatically denounced that. He worked outside of the ministry so he wouldn't be a financial burden on the church. He did signs and wonders along with Paul. It's like, is there anything wrong with this man? But Paul writes in Galatians 2 about a situation with Peter. Peter was actually the first one to embrace the Gentiles when he had his dream in Acts chapter 10. He's the first one that kind of said, yeah, they can be Christians too. They can be in the church too. But years later, when Peter came to Antioch to visit Paul, Peter had no problem hanging out with the Gentiles and eating with them and such, until some other Jews showed up, and they were Judaizers. They felt like you had to be circumcised to be saved. You needed to follow the law and all those things. And they were shocked to see Peter so freely hanging out with the Gentiles. And these men, they came from Jerusalem, but surely their ideas were unknown to James, or he wouldn't have sent them. And so because of their influence and pressure, Peter began to pull back or distance himself from the Gentiles. He wouldn't eat with them anymore. He wouldn't hang out with them anymore. And so Peter's actions influenced, in a bad way, the other Jewish people who had been fellowshipping freely with the Gentiles. And Paul writes, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. This was to such an extent that Paul rebuked Peter publicly to his face. When it comes to fellowship and God's love, Paul just reinforces for us that there is neither Jew nor Greek, rich nor poor, male nor female. God loves us all equally and expects us all to love each other equally. And Barnabas forgot that for just a little bit. We finally get to today's text. Paul is ready to go on a second missionary journey, and he wants to stop by the churches that they started and see how they're getting along. I don't think that Barnabas is wrong in this situation, but the fact that there is a disagreement between brothers in Christ, again, shows us that they're human. And it says that Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. Now remember, Mark and Barnabas are cousins. Paul disagreed with Barnabas. Mark had left them before and figured, why bring someone along who just is going to quit in the middle of the work? And I wonder what that argument looked like. We can only speculate. Well, hey, Paul, didn't I stand beside you when no one else would? And you were a lot worse than simply not finishing a mission trip. You need to show Mark the same grace that God showed you. And Barnabas was willing to show Mark that grace and compassion, and give him a second chance. And Paul felt, maybe Paul's idea was, you know, I'm not against grace, but my work is so intense and so important, I don't have time to coddle someone in their second try. I don't know. But they couldn't come to an agreement. And it says there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. So they went back to Barnabas' hometown. Paul took Silas and went on a second journey as planned. So Barnabas, see, he's come back around and he defends a brother in Christ, and this time against another Christian. And here's why I think Barnabas made the right decision. From this point, Barnabas pretty much fades from Scripture. But later in Paul's ministry, near the end of Paul's life, he asked Timothy, he says, get Mark. Well, what happened there? He says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. So it looks like the grace Barnabas showed Mark worked out. Because Mark and Paul ended up embracing Mark and letting Mark work with him in his ministry. But the Holy Spirit used this as well. Because they disagreed. What was one missionary team became two. And they went in two different directions instead of one. I know that God is sovereign, and his overall plan can't be thwarted. But he also allows us the freedom to make decisions and allows the consequences of our actions to play out. Having said that, without Barnabas, would we still have all of Paul's New Testament books? Would Paul have been as successful, or would God have needed to raise someone else up to do some of that work? Without Barnabas, would we have the Gospel of Mark? Since we don't know anything else about Barnabas, he may not have even known the ultimate success of Paul, or that he and Mark were reconciled. We just don't know. You and I can be encouragers like Barnabas. And you may not even know the difference you could end up making in someone's life. Imagine getting to heaven and finding out the huge impact your encouragement had upon countless people simply because you were generous, or because you stood up for someone, or in another way used your gift of encouragement. I opened with words for 2024. Another good word, I think, for 2024 is community. You can't encourage if there's no one to encourage. If we will build each other up and build our community here in this body, this church, we'll be stronger in Valley Falls. I open with top resolutions. Well, I came up with 10 resolutions based on Barnabas' life. And notice they aren't self-focused. In no particular order, share the gospel fearlessly. Model Christ. Encourage others. Live generously. Give the benefit of the doubt. Enjoy the success of others. Find God's calling in your life. Find someone that you can disciple or mentor. Stand up for others. Lead humbly. Stand for truth. Finally, let me leave you with a command from the Scriptures, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are doing. Let's pray. Father, again, I pray that as we move from 2023 to 2024, that you would let us be encouragers. Lord, first of all, that we would take the gospel, that we would tell people what the Bible says about being born again, that Jesus loves them, but they need to receive him as Lord. Lord, help us share the love of Christ in everything that we do. Help us put our spiritual gifts together to work for the help of others, Lord, that we can encourage in that way. And just open our eyes to opportunities to help and encourage our brothers and sisters. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.